Now, we'll probably try to even recap a little bit as we go, just for some of you that haven't been able to be with us. But we have a lot that we want to really impart tonight as well. But I want to start with, I want to open with the scripture that the Lord laid on my heart this morning from Ephesians 2. And I am an Amplified Bible junkie, so everybody teases me in my church, Pastor Carol in the Amplified Bible, but I love how it really does describe in detail the goodness of our God. It says, "And you he made alive." Now remember, tonight we're going to be tying in grieving, as we've talked about, with forgiveness, how we need to grieve, and how grief is the key to the door of forgiveness. But the word says, "You he made alive when you were dead and slain by your trespasses and sins." Just think about that. Slain by our sins. "In which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world. You were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving, who go against the purposes of God. Among these, we as well as you once lived." Think about that. We as well as you once lived. "And conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation, just like the rest of mankind." What a description of our fallen human nature. But listen to verse 4. "But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he had quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere, by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, his kindness, and his goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus." What a word. What a word. So I want to sow that in before we continue tonight, that it is the mercy of God, God's great love for every one of us, that we're even sitting here, standing here, having this conversation. It's the mercy of God. And so as we work through tonight, our encouragement is that we allow that grace of that mercy to really begin to soak and saturate our heart. Because God would have us to be as he is. And we know that is a working in, out, and through us of the Spirit of God.
Amen. I'd like to thank John and Joanne just for inviting us out here.
Amen.
We are blessed with meeting the body, this body, and integrating family. We believe the family of God is throughout the world, and we are going to become family. You know, church without relationship can be very daunting. It's sort of like, here's your gold watch at the end of 40 years. Boot you in a butt, you're gone, take a hike, you know. But family, I was sharing this afternoon, when I read in Acts 20, the part where Paul left the Ephesians, They fell on his neck and kissed him because he wasn't coming back. What passion, what love can a group of people have to fall on somebody's neck, kiss them, and weep that they're not going to see them anymore? That's the heart of the body of Christ that we need today. But it's very difficult to have that heart, as we discussed, unless you keep working through what's inside that heart and cleaning out the heart so that I can be a person who, if you say, "How are you doing, Joel?" I say, "Don't ask me. I usually lie to you. Ask my wife how I'm doing." Anybody who asks you how you're doing, defer to the closest person next to you. They'll tell you the truth of how you're doing. And whenever I minister to couples, all I got to do is look at the woman's eyes and I know how the man's doing. I don't even have to bother asking the man. Usually, the man says to me, I say, "How do you rate your marriage this week after I gave you homework and we did some counseling? How you?" "Oh, the marriage was great." And then I'm looking at the woman. And I say, he says it's a 10. I say, "Well, what would you say the marriage was?" She says, "Well, maybe not so much a 10, you know, maybe like a 3 or a 4. And what I've come to find out is that as long as the woman's not bugging the man, he thinks it's great. There's no conflict. There's no trouble. You're not on my case. Get off my back, Jack. And everything's fine for him. But for the woman, not having the close intimacy of a man in their life, it is death to them. It is loneliness to them. And a man has to learn how to get that intimate with the Holy Spirit, with God, and then get that and draw that intimacy onto himself, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, and pour it out to the woman and friends and brothers and sisters. We need to be role models to our children, to our, what life is all about. Life is not all about only playing church. Life is about reality. So when my wife challenges me all the time, I challenge her too. You know, when our attitudes are off, we talk to each other. What's wrong? Why is your attitude off? Let's pray. Let's write. So here's what we went through. We said when your spam fairy is getting for HID, which is internal emotional pain.
This is not Chinese. If you weren't with us, hang in there.
Well, you have some handouts. When your spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, and financial area is getting fearful, frustrated, hurt, injustice, or disappointed, you're going to get angry. That's just the bottom line. So you got to say, when this thing dwells up within you, think Joel, think Carol, think John, what Spamfair is getting for HID right now. And if you just did that little thing, God will reveal immediately what you're not trusting God with, or where your loneliness and emptiness is in the emotional area, where you're not feeling loved, appreciated, affirmed, accepted, where you spiritually feel like you're off, you're not praying, you're really in control of your life. Remember I said you can't pray to God and let go while you're playing God and taking control. It's one or the other. So you may be spiritually off. You may not trust God. You may be physically worried, or you don't have the touch and affection that you need if you're a huggy, touchy, feely type of person. Or you may be mentally projecting the future negatively. Or you may be financially in straits, whether real or not. Now, I know some financial people that are in real straits. When my wife and I were broke as single parents raising our own my three children, her two children, we were broke. There wasn't an extra $1,000 in the bank. I mean, when we were broke, we were broke. It wasn't I had a 401k, I owned a home, I owned this, I owned that. We had Zippo, nada, nothing. There are some people that say I'm broke because it's all tied up in stuff. They just don't have it on them right now. And then there's other melancholy people that have such fear of economic failure, they could have a tremendous amount of money in a bank, and in their mind, they never have enough. They're still broke. So everybody's different when you're broke. But you do have these tools right now because you do not want to go into, as we spoke with you, the hostility end. When you let the sun go down, you go into hostility. Resentment, refeeling your feelings, the primary pain, hostility, bitterness, and getting even and punishment. Now, you can punish somebody by sticking your foot out and having them trip and saying, oh, excuse me. That's the covert way. Or you could be in their face. Either way. And I told you, it's harder to work with counselees or marriages, friends that deal with internal anger that they don't let out because they're divisive. They're divisive in that way. I'd rather have somebody in my face, at least I know what I'm dealing with, you know, instead of somebody who smiles and is really angry inside, frustrated inside, hurt inside. So this is what we went over. But if you just did this, ask God, what am I not trusting you with? What Spenfair is getting for HID? He'll let you know, and then it's your time to get Scripture to cover that and get God's heart so you can settle down your thinking, your emotions, and then be able to talk it out and write it out. And that's what we're going to do. That's just a quick lesson of what we went over. Now, you all have sheets there. My wife and I, on the offenses and forgiveness sheet right here, where this is going to be our main sheet, offenses and forgiveness, this is a key of what we deal with most of our counselees and most of the people, because this is a process of dealing with all the things. If you do not forgive, if you have a hurt or a pain inside, you're going to stay stuck. My honey's going to go over. One of the first five stages is where you usually stay stuck. Honey?
So let's look at emotional. These are emotional stages of forgiveness. This is where we get tied up in knots regarding our emotions or our feelings. First is denial. We've gone through a major trauma. It might be just a hurt. It could be a pain. It could be a disappointment. All the things we've talked about. But we deny its effect on us. We don't deny what happened, but we deny how it really has impacted our life.
Let me just share something. Mm-hmm. On top of the word trauma, put crisis or loss. Mm-hmm. Crisis or loss. Now, a crisis could be very positive. You can switch neighborhoods. You can buy a house. You could be getting married. That's still a crisis. Because it changes your mental, your spiritual, and your emotional equilibrium. Mm-hmm. So just because you're going through something good, that doesn't mean it's not a crisis in your life. Mm-hmm. So crisis is not only negative. And on top of the word effect, put the word spemph. I deny the spemph effect on me. In other words, you don't deny that the thing happened to you, but you're denying the effect on you. And we're going to cover that real soon.
So remember, you're always asking the Lord, how is it affecting me spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, financially? It can be one area. It can be all of those areas. From denial, we go to two, self-blame. I now begin to recognize the hurt. I know it's real. I know it's affected me. But I begin to turn the pain inward upon myself. This is where people can become very self-destructive. This is where a lot of depression comes in. We just start to really sink under the circumstances. We tend to lose sight of God in the midst of it. And we become blaming ourselves. We can blame other people. We can blame God. From there, we go into the victim stage. I didn't deserve this. Now there's anger that's starting to come up. It's starting to become bigger than life. When we're in a victim stage, we tend to make what has happened to us our identity. It clouds our life. It's all I can see. In our thinking, we start to think, this is who I am. This is how it's always going to be. You know, hopelessness can really start to well up. A lot of despair starts to really well up. We feel victimized. I've been done wrong. From there, we go to indignation. All the feelings on your feeling sheet, okay, all the feelings begin to well right up to the surface. Anger may be very predominant. Fear can be very predominant. Everything that I'm feeling is now really churning inside of me. Lots of indignation. I may feel very angry at God. This is where the blame comes out. Why did you let this happen to me? You know, most people in the course of their life face tremendous disappointment regarding how their life turned out. We wonder, how did I wind up here? You know, think back to when you were 18, 19, 20. You know those rose-colored glasses? Those of you that are younger, you're not there yet. But for the rest of us, when you look at your life, did your life turn out the way you thought it would? Probably most of us would say no. And we can have a lot of disappointment in God about that. Remember, when we're hurting and we're not grieving, we blame. Remember, the healthy response to loss is grief. But when we're not in that healthy place, we blame. We blame God. We blame the other guy. We blame ourselves. Somebody is getting the blame. From indignation, we go up into the survival stage. Now I'm going to survive this. But it is based on my what? Self-will. Here comes the me, the great I am. And I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to make things happen. It's based on me. It's not based on God. Sixth is going to be an integration stage. Now look at that first sentence. Having worked through the above stages, we will not get to integration unless we really work through those stages. Then I'm able to forgive. Then I can release the person or myself from whatever the wound, the hurt, the disappointment, whatever it is. I now begin to see the bigger picture, and I can incorporate what I've gone through into the whole of my life. It's not distorting the perspective or my perception of life, but I see it now as just a part of my life. Because God has brought me and I have worked with him. John said earlier how we have to participate with God in the process. God does not use magic. He calls us to participate in the work and the process that he wants to do on our hearts. And so we need to go along in that process. Then we will be able to move on in life. But we have to work through those first five stages. They're very, very similar to the grief on that victory V, if you remember how we worked through that, before we will come to that sixth stage, integration. I just want to say this. Many people, most people, when we have not grieved those losses, will stay stuck in one or some of these stages for years. Sometimes lifetimes. These are stages. These are like a bottomless pit to all of us when we get there. You know, we just feel like we're just sinking down, and this is how the rest of life is going to be. Of course, God has a much bigger plan, but that's where the emotions can take us.
I just want to talk about a victim stage for a minute. Many a times in my life, when I failed at my marriage or I lost my business, I took on the shame identity. Now, the difference between shame and guilt can be healthy or unhealthy. But shame happens when I now take the identity of what's happened to me. Because I failed at the business, I am a failure. Lie. Because my marriage worked out, I'm not a good person. That's a lie. It's all outside. Once you take on a shame identity, you actually live in that attitude. Now, here's what I want to say to you. when you have a fight with somebody or you have an unresolved with somebody, what stage do you mostly anchor into? I want you to circle the stage you anchor into. In other words, do you live in denial? I just go into la-la land. I deny the effect on me. Or do you live in self-blame, victim, indignation, which is anger, or survival stage? I want you to circle and put a number one next to the stage that you generally go into when you have not resolved an issue. And for those who are doing that, great. And then right after you do that, put the next stage that takes the second place. After you live in the first stage, what's the second stage you live in? And then one more stage, the third stage. Now, I'll tell you what happens to me. The first stage I go into is anger. And that's where I harbor down. Then I have a tendency not to blame myself, but to punish others. So I'm not a self-blamer. Mm. I give it out to other people. I certainly don't go in denial anymore. I used to live in denial for most of my life till I met this precious woman and got me out of denial. But then, if I don't go to God, I anchor in the survival stage. Remember on the bottom of the V? It's the anti-dependence. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to trust anybody else. I'll survive this thing.
Now, some of that is just by something we would call temperament. Some of you know that. We were able to work with you a little bit. But how many would say they go inward when they're in this kind of a situation? Where's all the in? Just raise up your hands. I mean, we go one way or the other. I go outward in this kind of a situation. My husband will tend to go more inward. And who are the ones that go more outward with the blame and the indignation? So when you go inward, you may go more into and stay longer in the self-blame and the victim stage. If you are more extroverted or more overt when you're in pain, you probably go and maybe live more in indignation and survival. When I went through my divorce, I lived a long time in indignation and survival. A long time, talking a couple of years.
And she taught Bible study every week.
In the midst, studied the in word. The midst of it. Yeah. Love the Lord, but stuck in that place emotionally.
I think, why don't you tell them that story about the forgiveness with the
I'm going to get there.
All right, honey, good.
We're getting there.
Now, what kind of relationship can you have in the body of Christ with your spouse, with your children, if you're stuck in the first five stages? What kind of relationship? Come on.
Damaging,
but more specific. How many see themselves stuck in one of those relationships, stages, if they don't resolve it fully? How many, raise your hand if you see yourself stuck in one of those stages. One person. All right. Again, you're not used to raising your hand. I would say everybody here stays stuck in something if it's not resolved.
Right.
Would you all agree?
Yes.
Good. What is the effect on that? In your relationship with God, in your relationship with one another, in relationship to your closest relationships and your brothers and sisters, what's the outcome of that? Lack of intimacy, number one. Next.
Yes.
Distance and shallow. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. See you later. Here's a scripture. Goodbye.
Yes.
Incomplete. The relationship is incomplete. Would you just expand on that a little more? You're compartmentalizing the relationship, but you not have the whole relationship. Anybody else? Come on. We could have 20 effects on this. Come on. Just give me some more. Distorted the relationship. It could end the relationship. Mm. Living a lie, pretense, miscommunications, misunderstanding. Mm-hmm. Negative things are going to happen. I have a tendency to believe that. Right. I take offense when somebody says, well, who are you to tell me that? Right? Anybody here identify with these things?
All of us.
By the way, this is common stuff. This is the way people act when you don't resolve clean hands and a pure heart before God. You have to live in this.
See, I just want to add to that. You know, the human nature is a fallen nature. That's why God was just impressing me with that Ephesians 2. We are fallen. We are damaged goods from the get-go. We just think we're a whole lot better than we really are. That's really the truth. We all tend to believe we're a whole lot better. You know, I remember going a lot of years back when I first came to the Lord. It was in 75. There was a lot of Catholic charismatic stuff going on. And I can remember, Sally, you remember that? I remember going to a big conference. And in the middle of the conference, you know, they're working on something like this. And the gentleman who was giving it said, I want you to turn to the person next to you. And I want you to confess a sin. Now, I want to share with you, the person next to me was my mother. So when we turn to each other, here's the Irish Catholic, you'd sooner die than admit you're wrong mentality. We turn to each other, and we're both like this. Do you know not one of us could think of a sin? How pathetic is that? But that was the mentality. But you know what? I believe that's the mentality of all of us. And we forget, even years in the Lord, what Jesus has really, really rescued us from. The biggest key? Me. He's rescued me from my sinful self. Remember, we are full of sin. But when we're little bit of time in the Lord, I think we lose sight of that. And he never rubs that in our face. Thank God for his mercy. But you know what? It's good to look at that and say, I need to be reminded of that. Because that's going to help me not judge anybody else, but to say, you know what, Lord? We're all cut from the same mold. Someone has wisely said the ground at the foot of the cross is even. Nobody's up a little higher than the next guy. It's even at the foot of the cross.
If you really got so honest with yourself, remember I said rigorous honesty is rigorous? Anybody? I'll say it again for the tape. Rigorous honesty is rigorous intimacy. To the degree that you're honest is the degree that you're intimate. See? Now, if everybody was totally honest with their nature, with their heart, with their thoughts, with what really goes on in their heart, who here, and know that God's mercy covers them, what goes on in their heart and their thoughts, who here would judge anybody? Who here would judge anybody? You know the story of, you have it on your forgiveness sheet on Matthew 18 on the side there. I don't have to go through the story. You know the story. Forgive 7 times 7. And one person was forgiven millions of dollars, the other one was forgiven $100, and one put the other one in jail. Now, we all think that we're the $100 debt ower. But the person that hurt me is the $1 million debt ower. So we always want to strangle the other person and punish them more. By the way, if we really got honest with ourselves, just because we're hurt, that doesn't mean we're better than the other person. The person who gets hurt feels the pain. That's all they're doing. But they can't see that they're just as negative and sinful outside of Christ. We're all the same. We all need Jesus. And if you really knew that you knew that, who would be angry and resentful at anybody? We'd fall on our knees, say, oh, Lord, forgive me for pointing, for what you have forgiven me for, Lord. But people who judge others don't think that their sins are that bad. They think they're a little, just a little better. A little more got it together. I find that the people who think they got it together, like I always did, are in worse shape. But I just had to put up that front that I had it together. Now, Let's go through the sheet. Now, if you use this sheet every time you have an annoyance at somebody, I guarantee you, your problem would be resolved very quickly. Mm. My wife and I had, in our first 3 years of marriage, 4 to 5 books written on these steps. That's how we developed them. We developed them to resolve what's going on inside us.
And that was all our unresolved issues. So let's look at steps to forgiveness, steps to release my unresolved negative feelings. And I want to just say this before we begin. Last night, one of you precious people had said to me, what about when I have unforgiveness or an issue towards someone who has died? And you can do the same work even though that person may be deceased. God will look to bring forgiveness to us and release to us. So if you are in a situation where you have a lot of pain, a lot of hurt from your past, from a father, a mother, an uncle, or whoever that has really wounded and hurt you, you can still work through this, and it will still bring some release to you. So your first step is going to be, and we want you to think about this now. Think about this. Who am I holding any unforgiveness? We might think of resentment, disappointment, anger. Who am I holding any negative emotion against? Now just close your eyes even for a minute, because, you know, sometimes we don't like to look, but God, who is the Spirit of Truth, does want to reveal, because he wants to set us free. So let's just take a minute. Close your eyes. Tune out the guy next to you. And let's just ask the Holy Spirit, who, Lord, who?
Now, that could be in my natural family, in my church, work, friends, anywhere. Who do I have some enmity or been hurt by that I have not resolved my heart yet with? And God will give you one or two people. You got to close your eyes and ask the Lord, or else you're not going to get it. I'm sure God spoke to you somewhere, somehow. Why don't you put that person's name down? If you don't want the person next to you to see it, use spell the name backwards or something, or whatever you got to do.
Use John Doe.
Use if it's a mother-in-law and father-in-law, and you have somebody sitting next to you, just put an X down. You know who it is. Now, when I do this in counseling with my wife, when we do this, we usually ask people, and I ask them to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal all unresolved broken relationships. I say, in your family, and I go through the whole list of family members, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, everything from the way you bottom up, in your friends, in your church family, in your work. You know how many names usually come up with? What do you think? At least 20 names that people come up with. Now, can you imagine living in the first 5 stages that we just went over with 20 of those people and praising the Lord and thanking God for all the good things he's doing?
See, this is what we call emotional baggage, and we all have it. This is what we drag into relationships, marriages, churches, businesses. This is the stuff we all cart around in our hearts. While we may look so nice on the outside, but that baggage is within us.
So next, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write specifically what bothers you or what the hurt was about the person. And here's what we do in counseling, and you can do this. I usually ask the couple not only for their autobiography, but I ask them, how has your, and I, when I deal with spouses, how has your spouse hurt you in the SPEMF area, and literally list the damage that you believe your spouse did to you spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, and financially. I had one woman come up with 45 pages. They're married 20 years. He is an elder in a church. Today, their marriage is restored. But I got to tell you something. They came up with a list. In fact, it took me 7 sessions for him to get through the list because every time I got to the first thing, he went off on a story. He went off in 10 different directions not to get to this list. 8 sessions, the longest I've ever had. And I finally said, you got to stop this. I said, I want you to pick the kernel of truth that's in each thing that your wife wrote in the spiritual, physical, emotional, and she had it nailed. I mean, and he finally yielded. Until he yielded, his marriage wasn't going to move forward, or the relationship wasn't going to move forward one iota.
See, that's called avoidance. We will do anything to avoid really looking and taking ownership of the truth.
Now, not only do I say, how do you believe your spouse hurt you in a relationship? I say, then I want a list of how you believe you hurt your spouse in the spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, and financial. Guess which list is bigger?
People come in with pages of who hurt them, and then the list is about 4 lines of how they hurt the other person.
By the way, doing this, if you did this, you would resolve many conflicts. I'm telling you right now, you need to make this list, and you need to make it specific, not broad stroke generality. Because ask the Holy Spirit, and he'll give you the situation, the circumstance, the moment, what was said, what was done, if it's over mission or commission, either way or the other, it's going to come out. Remember, as we said, when you bury stuff, you bury it
alive.
Anger and frustration always has an expression. And that expression can come out in a look, in a tone. You know, you can walk by somebody and just turn your shoulder like you don't want to see them and meet them and don't want to shake their hand. Do you know people know when you literally care for them and not just by the hug or the handshake or the look in the eye that you have for them? Don't think you're getting away with anything. Nobody gets away with nothing. What do you think about that? True, right? So, let's go to number... I said, was specifically what happened. Okay. We did that. Okay. Now, here's where the other sheet comes in, and that's where... How, when that person hurt you, how did it affect you? Now take out your other sheet, and we have our couples literally...
It says, how am I affected in each SPEMF area?
So my wife and I came up with a list, because we would say, well, how did it affect you when they did this to you? And they would go, I don't know. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know. Remember denial? I deny the hurt, but I deny the SPEMF effect on me. People usually live in denial about the effect on them. Mm-hmm. So, honey, let's go over some of the spiritual, physical, and here's what you would do. Every time you have a problem with somebody, take out this sheet after you specifically describe what they did to you. Just take a look at the effect on you. Mm-hmm. Now let's take a look at some of these effects on you.
All right, so you would use in your writing, number 3, how have you been hurt, threatened, or affected in any of those following SPEMF areas? Using this just as a little bit of an illustration, I'm sure you can come up with a whole lot more, but look at spiritually, all right? So you could look at that spiritual list. It causes division from the body of Christ. The Word tells us not to forsake the gathering of the saints as we see the day of the Lord coming. But when people are hurt in church scenarios, usually one of the first things they do is, I'm not going to church anymore. I've been hurt. I don't want to be there. Or they come into church, as Joel was just saying, with the chip on their shoulder. So when they see whoever it is that they're hurt with, they kind of turn their shoulder, walk another way. And people will not sit in the same row or the same pew where there has been grievances. All right? So there's division immediately through the body of Christ. Second, we get cut off from those we do need spiritual support from. Third, we withdraw from God. Now, this can happen in any order, obviously. Fourth, we have nothing to give to others, no gifts. We cannot operate in our giftings when we have unresolved anger in our heart, not in reality. We do grieve the Holy Spirit, prayer time is hindered, prayers are ineffective, stop reading the word, worship becomes commonplace, kind of by rote, or stops. We need others to fill the gap of me not being there, or it's left empty. We're not participating the way we need to. Obviously, it affects that walk with the Lord, crowns that we would receive. We stop growing spiritually. That's a reality. We may be causing frustration to others in the body of Christ. When we have chips on our shoulder, we can cause others to stumble. Causing disunity, we become lousy witness to others. Our belief system is damaged. We believe wrongly God is not there for me. We lose joy and peace, obviously the fruit of the Spirit. Our confidence in Christ is broken. We're usually walking outside of God's will. We don't want to pray for others, even people closest to me. Again, that trust issue with God. We can become a slave to the sin we are now starting to really hold on to. We just believe that we can't receive forgiveness from God, and we're not open to God's correction, His chastening, the work that He wants to do. These are just some spiritual effects.
Or the elders or pastors chastening or correction. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't want to go through every one of them, but you're getting the idea that when we stay hurt, offended, we get affected more than what we believe the person did to us. The effect on us by not resolving these problems is really cutting off from God and really destroying the ones that you really love, including destroying yourself. Now, physically, you get sick. I could tell you right now, I'm not a doctor, but 95% of the illnesses that come upon people is distance from God, emotional unresolved, unhealthy. I could tell when my wife and I get colds, I know immediately there's stress around. The body loses its defense mechanism to protect itself, and we get sick. Stomach aches, back aches, ulcers, colitis, whatever you want. You get tired, you go to bed. Now, emotionally, honey, just read the emotions, go down the list.
We feel rejected. We reject others. The fear of rejection disconnects us from others. We may feel abandoned, and we start abandoning others. The loneliness and withdrawal. We may feel numb to our emotional pain, just don't want to go there, want to avoid it. We start using those defenses we've talked about the last two nights. Anger, rage, resentment, punishment, disappointment, they're all welling up. Anxiety, panic wells up. Feelings of guilt and shame. We are living in a state of survival. Number 10 is very important. If you haven't checked that off, you should circle it. This is where we all live. We just start surviving through the pain. Can go into depression, intense sadness, obviously feelings of defeat or hopelessness.
We're going to take a break in 5 minutes. I just want to do this. Now, mentally. Here's what, you ever go, we used to drive on the expressway. When you have problems, you could be at exit 19 and wind up at exit 46. Say, how did I get here? Where did I put my keys? Didn't I just lay them down somewhere? So we get confusion, memory gaps, perfectionism, all or nothing thinking. I don't take my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. I don't project or think on good things. I project negative things. I become indecisive. I don't know what to do. I get compulsive thinking. I hate myself. I self-devalue. I become hypervigilant, troubled, tormented in my mind, faulty mindsets, planning revenge. And I know a lot of people who plan revenge in their minds never act out. But they got that. They know what they're going to do in their head. They just live in that head, in the thinking. Frustration, nervous breakdowns, a warring mental attitude. Oh, my God. I know a lot of people here can circle scheming to get my way, blaming others, and thinking God's not there for me. How many people here go through this when you have a problem with people? Anybody?
Yeah, everybody.
You all
raise
can
their
raise
hand.
All your hands and all your feet. Two hands, 2 feet. You know why we did this? I get more angry at the effects on me if I don't forgive than what the person did to me. Give no room to the devil, to the enemy. So the first thing I'm going to do, if I don't forgive, if I don't work through my stuff, and I don't have these clean hands and pure heart, I leave my wife bare, naked, for the enemy to slaughter. Also, the kids in the house, I have a divided house, and a divided house can't stand. It's a worse effect on you than focusing on what people did to you. And that's why we brought this out. That's why we had to create this list. Because you can go after where the enemy's really at, mm-hmm. where you really got to go at the enemy. Mm-hmm. And, of course, financially, you spend, you do all these things. You either overspend, don't spend, and we can go through a whole bunch of things. You have the sheet. What I would ask you to do, after you work number three, you say, what effect is it now having on me? And circle all the effects. Mm-hmm. All right, let's take a 5-minute break.